Hey, will you join me in saying thanks to Andrea for her willingness to share from her life? You know, as with all of our stories, we're only able to get just a sliver of it out there. There's so much more, but Andrea said she'll be hanging out in the coffee shop afterwards if you just want to stop by and chat with her for a couple of minutes. Well, I do want to say good morning, everybody, and I'm so glad that you're here with us today, because as we tie up our series today on the trust factor, we have two very important matters that we want to conclude with. One is we want to look at the list. Now, the list has almost got an infamous tone to it that way, but the list is going to help us to be the person of trustability that we desire to be in our lives. The second thing that we also want to touch on, though, before we finish up here is what happens when trust is broken? If I were to ask you, how many have had somebody break trust with you, lose trust with you? Can I see your hands? Yeah, it's pretty close, yeah, universal there. If we were to flip the coin, how many here would say, I have actually broken trust with someone or organization before? Can I see your hands? Yeah, okay. Harder to raise our hands for that one than the other one, but that question that looms, can trust be restored, is such an important one for all of us, especially those of us that lifted our hands just a moment or two ago. So let's start, though, today with the list. Now, if you're with us last week, you probably know how I feel about lists, don't you? I said it's something like a cat with a hairball. That's my company's like, you know, like, they're just hard to teach, and it's even harder to remember and to plug into your life. In this case, though, we find an exception. In fact, God has given us an extremely helpful list, and I want us to go and to look at it together right now. So if you have a Bible, please take it. Turn with me to the book of 2 Peter. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, if you find the Pew Bible nearby, please grab it right now. Turn with me to page 1893. And when you find that, you want to put a bookmark in it. If you've got your Bible, you might want to make a couple of notations, and we'll look at it again a little bit later in our talk today. If you're using the Pew Bible, again, just put a bookmark in that so we can refer back to it. I'd like to read this passage together if we can. And I'm going to put it up here on the screen. That keeps us all on the same page together. Some versions have little nuances of words, so this helps us all to be able to do it from the same script. So please join me. Everybody? For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. That's the list, seven aspects to the list. Now, a couple of things I want you to know, and I'm going to review from last week in case you didn't have the opportunity to be with us, so that you will be able to approach this in the most helpful manner. Number one, we've noted that this list is not a list of particulars or just a specific, but actually of systems. Now, our trust health, we've likened to our physical health. Our physical health made up of seven different systems, you know, whether it's your respiratory system, your skeletal system, your circulatory system. Every one of those systems is an amazing thing. And there's a lot to it, the lot that goes into it. It's a study in and of itself. But what we want to keep in mind as far as health goes is that all of the systems are interdependent. We've mentioned, as with our health, so in our trust health, that we are as strong as the weakest system, or we're as healthy as the weakest system. So we want to make sure that we've got all of these in play because of the importance of the interdependency upon each other. Number two, we've noted that this is not a checklist. It's not a list in which you just go through goodness, check, perseverance, check, self, you know, check that way. It's not a list that you cross things off on. Now, I know for those of you who are list makers, for list lovers that are out there, that's disappointing because you live to cross things off on your lists, you know, right? I mean, that's what life is all about. But this is a different kind of list. This is a list that is a lifetime of learning. And don't think of that in a defeated way, but think of it as a lifetime of new and freshness that it's going to bring to us that way. Third thing that we've noted about the list is this. that there's not a particular order to the list. In other words, it's not a hierarchy. You've got to do one before you can do two, before you can do three, before you can do four. All of these are equally important, and you're always going to, as it were, be shifting the list in its importance as to what it is that you need to be focusing on in life that way. Number four, last thing we noted was that there's a prerequisite to the list. That is, there's a foundation that the list needs to be built upon, and that's this. The Bible says, add to your, what is it? Yeah, you need to add to your faith. In other words, you need to have a grace truth base in your life. Coming to Jesus, the one who says, I want to bring to you grace and truth, the one who said, I've done what's necessary to forgive you, to bring a restored relationship with God again, he goes, that is the foundation that the list will then build upon. Let me pause for just a second and say this. When it comes to this matter of finding faith or adding to your faith, Andrea is leading a journey group for single moms. And if you find yourself in that position, this might be a group that would help you in either finding your faith or adding to your faith. So if you're interested, talk with her afterwards about that, or just put on your card, you know, single mom's journey, and we'll contact you, let you know when that's meeting and how it is that you can be a part of that. The other thing that Andrea mentioned, and I say this now just because we're just beginning right now, a brand new divorce care. If you find yourself in this difficult place in life, you know, this is one of these ministries we talk about. It's a ministry we wish we didn't have, but we're so glad that we do. If you find yourself at that point of going like, oh, I never thought that I would be here, and there's this, you know, there's that pain and rawness of it, then on the back of your communication card, write divorce care. Put your contact information on front. We'll try and call you because, like I say, it's starting right now. That may be able to serve and minister to you as well. All right, that's it. Let's look at the list. It starts, number one, with goodness. Goodness is actually one of the most difficult words to get our head around if you're studying it of all the list, because it came originally from the word erte. Erte would have meant moral excellence. And you think about that. What all does moral excellence entail? So what we've done with each of the words, because sometimes once you know what it doesn't mean, it helps you to understand better what it does mean. I've listed an opposite as well then as an operative question to help us with this trait in our life. The opposite of goodness would be bad character. Now, all of us recognize bad character in ourselves and in others as well. Goodness would be the opposite of that. The operative question, in other words, what's the question that I can ask to see if I'm practicing this in my life, is this. What is the right thing to do? When you're looking at a situation, you ask yourself the question, what would be the right thing for me to do here? Now, when it comes to knowing the right thing to do, I contend that most of us know. If you were to think about, say, 10 times you asked the question, what's the right thing to do? Would it be fair to say that at least 8 out of 10 times we know what the right thing to do is? Is that fair? Yes? Yeah. So it's not a matter of knowing what the right thing to do or I don't know what the right thing to do is. I mean, we usually know it. Our issue is whether or not we're going to do it. Now, I know that comes across as very black and white. The right thing to do, the wrong thing to do. You ask, well, what about the gray area? Well, what about those times you're not quite sure what the right thing to do is? Well, that's why we need number two. Number two is knowledge. Or if you put the word wisdom next to it, I would have no bones with that whatsoever. Because the knowledge that's being spoken of here, it's not theoretical knowledge, knowledge for the sake of knowledge. But it's talking about knowledge that is being plugged into or applied to life. Comes to the Bible. You might have the knowledge of all 66 books. You could quote all 66 books in the Bible, which that'd be a good thing. But is that a life-changing thing? Is that going to impact your life? Probably not. But there's a truth in the Bible that if you plug it into your life, all of a sudden that has huge impact. You see, the opposite of knowledge isn't ignorance. In fact, it's what the Bible refers to as foolishness. The book that shares page after page after page of God's wisdom with us, practical help for everyday living, is the book of Proverbs. If you haven't read Proverbs or you haven't read it in a while, let me encourage you to go back and read it. You will love it. But there it talks about the fool. And the fool is the person that knows what the right thing to do is or knows what to do in life but chooses to ignore it. Hence, that's what gets them into that place of foolishness. So we're talking about knowledge here. We're talking about having the insight into what to do with what you know. See, it's that plugging in of knowledge or wisdom into life. The operative question we ask ourselves would be, what would be the wise thing to do here? So you're facing a situation, just ask yourself, what would be the wise thing for me to do? Number three, anyone know what number three is? Number three would be, that's right, self-control. I've listed the opposite of self-control with this term, rudderless. That is to be rudderless in life. Think about it, you know, if you're on the water, what allows a boat, a ship to navigate it, to move, to get where you want to go is the rudder that's in there. If you don't have a rudder, then you're going to be taken wherever the current pulls you, or you go wherever the current takes you. If you don't have self-control in your life, you will be taken wherever the current of your desires pull you. Wherever the current of your desires go, that's where you go after them as well. The operative question here would be, what yes or no do I need to exercise? Kind of a, you know, play on words that way. What do I need to exercise in order to get to my goal or to achieve my goal? I don't think I'll get any disagreement here that self-control is harder than just going where your desires of life take you. Anybody want to, you know, fight that one? No, it's like, oh, this is way easier to go where your desires want to go than to have to say yes and no and exercise self-control. But self-control delivers so much better a reward, or it's so much more fulfilling. If you've ever had a financial goal, maybe save for a down payment on a house, maybe get your first $1,000 in saving as an emergency fund, you had to say yes and no to certain things in order to get there. And when you were having to say no and then yes to certain things, it wasn't fun. But when you finally got to your goal, wasn't that a satisfying feeling? With health, you know, if we have a health goal, would you agree that it's easier to be unhealthy than it is healthy? Yeah, okay, like, yeah, let's go, or, you know, eat what I want, do what I want, etc. But if you'll say yes to the right things, no to certain things, then you can achieve a greater level of healthiness. And when you do so, you are so glad for it. So, not the easiest, but still way better. Number four, perseverance. Now, perseverance is actually going to take self-control and add to it, or it's going to build upon it, take it to a different level that way. The opposite of perseverance here would be to quit or to give up. Here's the thing that we need to understand with regards to this. The only time that perseverance is exercised, the only time that it's needed or can be used, the only time perseverance can be activated, if I can use that term, is when you're in the midst of adversity or in the midst of resistance or in the midst of a trial of some sort. In other words, there has to be something that is pushing against you or trying to pull you down in order for perseverance to be there. That's why I say it's self-control, the right yes, the right no, during a time of difficulty. The operative question that we're going to ask today is this. What do I currently need to endure or overcome? Now, that's a good operative question, but I'm going to help you frame it right now a little bit different. Is there something in your life that you are ready just to throw your hands up and say, I quit, I'm done, over? How many can think of something like that? Hand? All right. That's when perseverance is needed that way. Because you're in the midst and it's not easy and there's so much resistance that you're going against right now. We could talk about recovery. If you're just beginning recovery, maybe it's from an addiction to alcohol or, you know, drug use that's there. When it's hard, like right up front, do you need perseverance? Yes or no? Oh, do you know you need perseverance at that time. Now, once you're 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 months into recovery, though, do you need perseverance? Yeah, you better believe you do, don't you? And in fact, this is one of those lessons that's been learned. As long as there's that temptation for you, or the trial, or that strong pull that's going on in your life, perseverance is going to make all the difference as to the trust factor that you know that you're capable of, as well as others as well. When you see somebody exercising perseverance, your respect, your trust for them goes up. But if you see them throw up their hands and quit, what happens to the trust level? Boom, it goes down. But also, what we think about ourselves at that point, it just drops through the roof and we make it even worse. The spiral continues down that way. The practicality of what God's list brings to us is just endless. Number 5, godliness. Now, the opposite of godliness, I'm going to put up here as un-Christ-likeness. That is to act in a way that is unbecoming or in no way like Jesus would do at all. This one, godliness, I think is that whole idea again of systems. I'll tell you why I say that in just a second. I inserted into our notes and handout here, and I hope that you're taking notes, or if you haven't been, that you'll go back, listen online, just jot yourself a couple of notes because of how much I think you're going to look back at this and go like, you know, this is what's going to be weekly activating in my life to be able to use and just remember that way. The maxim, again, I just kind of stuck it in here, it is God's will for us. And you could put this word in here. It is God's primary will for us that we become more like Jesus. We normally think of God's will as, where do I live? Who do I live with? What do I do? Right? I mean, that's what we always look to God for. God says, though, if you'll focus on being who you need to be, those other things you're going to have a lot more help with in your life. The more that I become like Jesus, and I found this over and over again in my life, every time I become more like Jesus, and that's what discipleship is. Discipleship is becoming more like Jesus from the inside out. But every time I do, it's a win. It's a win for God's kingdom. It's a win for me personally. It brings glory to God. It's a win that God would say that I put in my column that way, God's column that way. Because when we become more like Jesus, there's more light, there's more salt. His kingdom continues to move forward. That's why I say this is God's primary will for every one of us that's received Jesus in our lives. Jesus would be the model, the example of trust, one you could trust and trustworthiness. So if you think about what are some of the reasons or the qualities about Jesus that engender trust, that would cause me to trust him, that I saw people trusted him more for, if you just write those down, all, what you're doing is you're putting down these qualities of godliness, everyone that will serve us well. The operative question to ask yourself here when it comes to godliness is this. WWJD, which would be, say it with me, what would Jesus do? You've heard that before, right? You know where that came from? How many think that's a verse in the Bible, by the way? No, not a verse in the Bible. So it doesn't come right out of there. I think it's like from a contemporary song. Certainly, you know, that way. Fact, you know, trivia, but fact nonetheless. This is the storyline of a book. The book was called In His Steps. It was written by Charles Sheldon. But get this. It was written in 1896. Over 30 million copies of it have been sold and, of course, circulated, you can still get this book today. Now, if you do, again, 1896. The things they use as examples are literally a blast from the past. You're going to laugh, you're going to chuckle at some of the things and some of the, what they're saying, but that principle that he brought out there, if I would do what Jesus would do, it would have a life impact on me and others around me. It has resonated for the last 120 years and will continue to do so. So don't, you know, love the cover, you know, love the cover. But don't look at that as a simplistic thing. It is a powerful diagnostic question for us to use. Number six, kindness. This is the one that, again, we've made a pretty strong alteration rather than mutual affection, but I'll tell you why and why I think kindness is going to be both stickier and more accurate. The original word that was used when Peter was writing this, by the way, this list is like autobiographical. It's like this is Peter telling his story, how Jesus worked in his life and how he's continued to grow as a follower of his. We'll be able to use the list in the same way that way, so it's not a static, stale thing in any way. It's a living list that way. But when Peter wrote the list down, he used the word here, Philadelphia. Now, you'll recognize the word Philadelphia from the city of Philadelphia, which means a city of what? Yeah, brotherly love. Hence, you get that idea, oh, that's that mutual affection thing. But it's a kindness. It's a willingness to look out for and to care for each other. I want to stop and pose a theological question that drips with everyday impact. Here's the question. What trait of God, what characteristic of God turns men's heart from either indifference or hard-heartedness that they might have toward him? What trait of God turns hard-heartedness or indifference to openness to God? What trait is that? You know what it is? Romans chapter 2, verse 4 tells us this. It is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. It's not the threat of God. It's not lightning coming down from God. It's not the heavy-handedness of God. It's not the opposite. It's not the meanness of God. Some people look at God as indifferent. Some people look at God as uncaring. Some people look at God as mean. But it's the kindness of God that does this. It makes this difference in your life and my life. The operative question that we should ask then, when looking at whether we're at work, at home, will this, that is the decision I'm going to make, the action I'm going to choose, will this bless them? Did you know, you know this intuitively, whether you've thought about it and, you know, put it down on paper, did you know that until a person realizes, believes that you have their interests in mind, that their good interest is being considered in whatever decisions you're making, until that happens, they will not trust you. Now, I just want you to think about the work ramifications of this for just a second, the business ones. Whether it's customer, client, employer, employee, whatever those would be. Until your client understands, believes that you hold their interests in front of you, then you don't have the trust factor working for you. If they feel, unless I get it in writing, I'm not sure they're going to deliver, then there is going to be a low, low trust factor. But when they realize you keep their interests right up there, you know, alongside your interests and their interests is always being weighed in and factored into it, then the trust factor rises and all of the benefits of that rise as well. Now, that's the same thing true relationally, which is why I was thinking, you know, have I let this person know that I am keeping their interests up there? Was this going to bless them in what we do? Number seven, love. Now, I could say, because I gave you the Greek word for the last one, I'll give you the Greek word for this one. We had Philadelphia in 6. we have the word here, the strongest word for love, which would be, how many know? Agape, right, agape, which means God's love. I'll tell you why it means that in just a second, how it was adopted that way. The opposite of love is selfish or selfishness, self-centeredness. One of the notes, and just as I was thinking through this, it's really had a big impact on me, and so I share it. In fact, if you're a Twitter person, let me give you your tweet for the day. In fact, you can tweet it right now if you want. Just pull your phones out and do so. Tweet this: love always costs. Love always costs me. Now, you might be looking at that going like, that's depressing. Right? I mean, love always costs me. I thought, you know, I wanted love. I mean, I love it, lots of benefits. I'm not saying love doesn't have lots and lots of benefits to it. But I am stating the truth. That to love someone will always cost you. If you're a parent, you understand that. If you get a friend, you understand. If you're married, you understand that. In fact, sometimes love is going to require sacrifice. That's when the cost goes, you know, much higher that way. The operative question that we're working on here is, what's the loving thing to do? Now, again, I mentioned love, agape, is God's love. The word used to just be a free-floating word, kind of an orphan word they called it. But when the New Testament attached agape to God, all of a sudden love went from being just general, kind of generic, to very specific. It's a love that costs. It's a love that's willing to sacrifice for. So when we're making our decisions, we ask ourselves the question, what's the loving thing to do here? And in the event that we don't know, Jesus said, well, put yourself in the other person's positions. If you were them and they were you, what would you want them to do for you? And then you'll know the loving thing to do. Seven incredibly life-impacting aspects or systems we've got here. Now, if your Bible's still open, what I want you to note is the front and the back end of the list. On the front end of the list, we read these words, that we are to make every, what's the word here? Oh, yeah, effort. Effort means that we've got to put our part into this. Now, Jesus said, I will help you, I'll give you grace, but you need to give yourself and the effort to living and doing the list. You know, why is that? Because simply receiving Jesus isn't enough. Now, I tell you, it creeps me out every time I say that. You know, simply receiving Jesus isn't enough. But simply receiving Jesus isn't enough to make you a trustworthy person. He says you need to now add to your faith, use effort for the list. And then we read these words, verse number 8. Because if you possess these qualities, that is the seven of the list, in, what's this word? Increasing measure. See, that's that ongoing lifetime learning, or think lifetime benefits, lifetime dividends that the list is going to give us as we continue to grow in them. And I'll tell you how in just a second. But I don't want to leave without simply dealing with what is one of the more painful things in our lives, and that is broken trust. Either when we break it or it's broken with us that way. If we were to think of trust as a bank account, and here's the investment that we have in it, sometimes we do something that would deplete or would make a withdrawal from our bank account. We really drop the balance. Sometimes we can do something that bankrupts us. It just depletes the entire thing and wipes out our trust account. And there are even, it's even possible to be as egregious as to do something that blows the bank up. Just gone, right? I mean, just gone. What do you do? Pastor Rob brought this to us last 2 weeks ago when he said, trust takes months or sometimes years to build, seconds to lose. And all guys, people said, oh, bummer, right? Ugh. and twice as long to regain as it did to build it in the first place. In light of that, what do you do? And I'm going to take this from the trust breaker, because we need to take responsibility. We can't do it for somebody else, but once we know what we can do, then we can reverse engineer it for another person. First, we need to acknowledge it. We need to acknowledge what we did that broke trust and ask for forgiveness. Why is it so important? Well, God's wisdom again from the book of Proverbs. He who covers his sin will not prosper. Interesting word picture there. It means you will never be free from it. You will forever be shackled to it. That's the word picture there. If you cover it up, pretend like it didn't happen, ignore it, you're not going to get away from it. But whoever confesses and forsakes it will have mercy. So important that we acknowledge this is what I did and this is what I need now to ask you for because of what happened. Now, once that's done, then, and if you thought the first one was hard, here's where we go for the second one. We need to begin to rebuild it. We need to do so internally and externally. Internally, this is what the list is all about. The reason that we broke trust is there was a violation of one of those aspects of the list that we either ignored or went in the opposite way of. If we're going to be a person of trust and know that we're a person of trust, it's because we get, you know, we're again giving both the learning and living of the list reality within us. But it also needs an external factor. That is, we need to, again, do the things that show that we're trustworthy. We need to carry through on our agreements, on the commitments that we make in order to keep trust in front of people. The sad part is that trust broken, it takes time. Forgiveness, it's like that. Forgiveness is instantaneous. I forgive you. But trust takes time to rebuild because it's based on reputation. You never understand how valuable trust was until when? Right, until it's broken or until it's lost, and then you recognize it, and then there's that, it's frustrating at times. Because even though I'm forgiven, I've got to continue to work to reestablish trust again. But it can be done. Let's close it out by looking at the list. You learn on the list? Help me out here. We know there's 7 unique aspects to the list. Number 1 is what? Excellent. If you know it, I want you to say it. Number 2 is? Excellent. Number 3 would be? Yes. Number 4 is? Love, perseverance. We're getting softer, so either our voices are dropping or we're losing, you know, losing our memories. Number 5 is? Yep, godliness. Number 6 is, and 7 would be, if you look at the list right now, which one of these do you go, here's where I need to give effort? Now, I can't say, pick 1 or 2, and that's all you need to be concerned about, because that's not what God gave us. Everything on the list is important, but there's something right now that will carry even greater importance for you. How many know what number that would be? I'm not going to ask you to say it out loud, but how many know what number you need to give effort to right now with what you're facing? Can I see a hand? All right, that's what you need to do. I know which number mine is up here right now. If you don't have yet the foundation that the list builds upon, which is faith, you've not gone from believing in Jesus to putting your trust in him, that is what he did on the cross, to be sufficient, complete, everything you need, both for forgiveness as well as relationship with God, for asking for his help in your life, then there's no better time to do so than today, because he invites you, come to me and trust me. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us what we need in our life. And this, oh, thank you again. So helpful. We pray for the grace that we need to combine with the effort that we put forth to see the fruits of trust taking place. For those that are here, Jesus, and they are ready to move from, you know, this point of believing in you to trusting in you, to coming to you and to trusting you as Savior and the one that they need to go with them in life. Even as they say that to you right now, that's me, Jesus. I pray for a special working in them. And let me just ask before I close this prayer, heads are still bowed. How many would say, Guy, I need to go from believing in Jesus to trusting in Jesus today, and I'm ready to do so. Can I just use your hands? Just lift it up real quick. Lord Jesus, may they know the reality of moving from believing to trusting as you work in their life today, please. We ask each of these things in your name as we wrap our series up. Help us to live it out now. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.